John chapter 5. The message today is No Man. I'll read part of three scriptures. I purposely am reading only parts of these scriptures. So, first of all, in John 5, we'll read one in John's Gospel, one in the book of Job, and one in Revelation. And I think you'll be able to pick out the words that relate to the message. John 5, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of them that were sick, blind, halt, withered. Now, look at verse 5. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his infirmity. When Jesus saw him lying and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wouldest thou be made whole? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man. Now, Job chapter 9. Look at verse 32. This is Job talking about himself, comparing himself with God, and this is what he says in verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, that we would come together in judgment. There is no dazed man that might lay his hand upon us both. No man, no dazed man. Now, Revelation 5, verse 1, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much because there was no man who was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the inspiration of your scriptures. We are thankful that though the natural man looks at them and can see nothing of great importance there, let us know that thy Spirit does show us the deep things of God, the things that relate to us, the things that speak to our souls. And let us know that from the portions we've read this morning, thy Spirit can weave them together and bring forth a truth that shall be a blessing to each individual here. And that is our desire. Let us know that men need to have light brought into their souls. And the entrance of thy word giveth light. So the scriptures, the light, has already been read and has shined. By thy Spirit, Father, empower these words. Let a word not come with the simple pronouncing of the things that have been read, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, our God. And let us see thy hand of blessing upon us. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the gladdest days in the Bible was at the same time one of the saddest days. Or, you could say one of the saddest days turned out to be the gladdest day in the Bible. And in the three portions that I have read, all of them, as you read them and stop where I stop, was filled any man with remorse, with hopelessness, because in each instance there is a need that exists, and there is no man to do anything about it. That's the saddest thing that can possibly be comprehended. If there was a need, and there's somebody to meet that need, well, that's one thing. But if there is a need, and there is no man, then that is a picture of hopelessness and helplessness. And in all the scriptures that I read, and where I stopped, each one of them said, I have no man. And so in each instance, there was no man. Think of this man that was impotent. It's the same word, when we were yet without strength. They translate it sick at times, impotent, without strength. Here was this man in John chapter 5, and he's among others that were in a similar condition. Some were halt, some were withered, some were sick in different parts of their bodies, but they were all alike, inasmuch as they were sick, and they had all come near to the source of healing. But this man was in the worst condition of all, because he knew that that pool, once the waters were stirred, was the answer to all his problems. But he was paralyzed to a certain degree, and he had no ability to get there in a hurry when the waters started being troubled. And so the Savior said, would you be made whole? And he could only think of the source that he knew that could make him whole. He said, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, and the word is literally, to cast me into the pool. And he wouldn't mind that at all. If you've been in his condition, and you have a strong man that could pick you up and cast you into the pool first, he would say, delightful. But this is what he said. He said, I'm in this pitiable condition, and I have no man. That's the saddest possible thing that this man could experience. Now, if all hope was gone, but hope was in sight of his eye, but whenever that hope loomed large, somebody else would step in before him. Now, that is a sad thing. In the book of Job, there were sufferings at various levels. There was the suffering of loss, because he had lost all his possessions, he had lost all his children, and he had lost his health. That was one thing. But the hardest thing for Job to suffer was this. The thought that all this loss had taken place because of his sinfulness. And that was the thing that tortures his soul most of all. And this is why he cries out in Job chapter 9. He said, God does not understand. He said, and there is no man, I have no days man, that can put his hand on God and can put his hand on me. Think of how pitiable that would be for you to know that you're innocent, that the sufferings that you're experiencing are not because of the sins that you've committed, but for some other reason. And yet, your closest friend, Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, and even Elihu later on, all of them are condemning Job to a greater or lesser degree. And Job said, I have nobody that can intercede for me. Now the word days man, it's a very interesting word. It's translated of all things, and you know it. When it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. The word reason together. And so the word means, I have nobody that is a reasoner, one that can talk to God and reason with him about me, and can talk to me and reason with me about God. And it's also to argue this sort of thing. No one who can intercede, no one who can stand before God and make things right. And so here is Job in his condition, and he's going to die. But he says, I would like for people to know this before I die, that the death that I die is not because of my guilt, but it is in spite of my innocence. Now, he's not saying that he's absolutely sinless, but he knows that accusations that others are making of him are false. And he said, I need an intercessor. I need a reasoner, someone that can speak to God and can explain and set things right. And Job said, there is no man, no particular kind of man, no day's man, no intercessor, no mediator. He said, I have no man. And so that is one of the saddest portions of the Word of God. So we have, in the Old Testament, Job with no man, and we have in the New Testament, this impotent one who has no man. And in Revelation chapter 5, we go up to heaven, and a strong angel is proclaimed with a great voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof? And earth and under the earth and the universe is searched as far as man is concerned for somebody that was worthy. And there was no man. And John is watching the situation intently. And he's looking when that challenge goes forth. Who is worthy? And he said, I wept much because there was no man. So, wherever you turn in the Bible, there are people that are suffering, that are misunderstood. There are things that you want to be done, but they're never going to be done because there is no man. And so, these are three of the saddest portions of the Word of God. You look at Job, and here he is in his pitiable condition. And he says, I have no man. Here is this man that's been in this sickened condition for 38 years. And he says, I have no man. And here is John hoping to find out what is in that book that's close sealed, the seven seals. And there's nobody, there's no man that is worthy to open it. So can you think of any sadder portions in the Word of God than these? You say they are among the saddest. I told you at first that the saddest day in the Bible turned out to be the gladdest day in the Bible. I'll take it on that day in Luke chapter 24. Our Savior had died, and now he's raised from the dead, and Cleopas and his companion are not aware that the one that is walking with them is the resurrected Christ. And the Lord Jesus drew nigh and started talking to them. And it said they stood still, looking sad. And here is the Savior asking them, what are all these things you're talking about? And they said, are you a stranger in these parts? You don't know what's happened around here about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and in deed, how that the rulers put him to death, and so their hearts were broken. And they said, this is the third day now. He's dead. All our hope is gone. And so the Lord Jesus walked with them 7 miles and started talking to them. That, after 7 miles, that saddest day turned out to be the gladdest day in their lives. Because when he broke the bread, it said their eyes were opened, and they knew who he was. And immediately, that one glimpse of the Savior turned all the sadness into gladness. If the Savior had not come upon the scene, the sadness would have remained. Had there not been a man to heal the broken-hearted, the sadness would remain. But now, here is the beauty of all the portions that I read to you. As in the case of Luke 24, there was sadness, but suddenly, unbeknownst to them, a man appeared who was able to change the sadness to gladness. and in the portions that I read to you, all of them characterized by sadness. Listen, I have no man. I have no man. There is no man. All of them thought that there was no man. But can you think for a moment? You say, no man. At the time, to their knowledge, there was no man. But in every instant, there turns out to be a man. And he was God's man. Because even at the end of the book of Job, it says this, I know my Redeemer liveth, and at the last day he shall stand upon the earth. And so he who was hopeless turned out to be one filled with hope. And finally, when God spoke to him and revealed himself to him, then the day of sadness turned out to be a day of gladness. And it says, you have seen how the Lord is full of mercy. He is full of pity. You've seen the end of Job. So it's not how sad you are today. It's not your thinking that there is no hope. Because most people are that way. Job said, I have no man. But he did have a man, but he did not know it. Now, in like manner, in Acts chapter 27, those with the Apostle Paul, taking him to Rome, had been in a storm for 2 weeks, and they had done everything to get safely to land, and it was impossible. And finally it says, when all hope was gone, that we should be saved. But there was a man there that's not at all concerned. And he said to them, and I can't help but laugh, he said, men, he said, you should have listened to me at the first and not gone on this voyage just like I told you to. It's always good to be able to tell people that, you see. He said, however, he said, don't worry. He said, there stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve. And he said to me, he said, Paul, he said, don't worry about a thing. Not one in the ship is going to perish. And Paul said this, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. And so all of those on the ship did not realize that they have a man, but the Apostle Paul did. And there had been one who was praying for them, and God had already answered his prayer and said, Paul, I've given everyone on this ship to you in answer to your prayer. So in all of these portions, there is, first of all, the hopelessness, because apparently there was no man. But what happened was this. In every instant, suddenly a man appeared. So the sorrowful portions of the Word of God turn out to be the joyful portions of the Word of God. Think now, here is this one that is talking to the Lord Jesus, and the Savior said, would you be made whole? And he said, I have no man. Sir, I have no man. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm that man. You have a man. And John is weeping in heaven because there was no one who was found worthy to open the book of the loose, the seal. And the angel said to him, the elder said to him, weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed, he hath overcome to open the book. So, what started out to be a day of sadness turned out to be a day of gladness. And all the tears in Job were changed, and he was filled with joy, and the latter end of Job was greater than his former life. And in John chapter 5, the man who had been in this pitiable condition for 38 years, the Lord Jesus with a word said, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And the man was healed. And John, who is weeping much in heaven, is comforted by him who speaks to him and says, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath overcome. He hath prevailed. Now, let me ask you this morning, Do you need a man? Do you? You say, well, not physically. I'm not in a crippled condition. No, I don't need a man that way, I see. Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever need a man to explain to God your condition, to explain to men the true facts concerning what happened to you in life? You say, so often I would like that. If people could just understand me, then you do need a man. And tell me, do you need someone, as in Revelation 5, to open that book for you? You say, what is that book? What is it all about? What difference does it make if it's closed sealed? Why, you don't realize what that book is? That book contains all the plans and purposes of God. All the good things that are in store for man. But if nobody can open them, then all of the plans of God are never to be realized. But what happens is this. The Lord Jesus comes along and he opens the book, and therefore he is the one who reveals and he activates, and in him there is the realization of all the promises of God. And every one of us needs that. You want to know what's going to happen in the future? There is no one who knows what's going to happen in the future except what is contained in that book. And that book is a closed, sealed book unless the Lord Jesus opens it. So, you realize that the very first verse in Revelation is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is the one who opens the book and then is revealed all the purposes of God and all the promises of God. And they're fulfilled in Christ who is worthy. What happens is this. In brief, those who seem to have no man, if someone came along and told them, as I'm telling you today, they would have all that hopelessness removed, and they would be filled with hope and with assurance. Because, did we not hear this verse? I know whom I believe. But Job did not know. And the impotent man did not know. And John did not know. Until a short while later. And then all of them knew. And that is why I am here today. Because I am your man. Because if someone, had Christ not been present, if someone strong had been there with an alert eye when the water was troubled, had picked up that man and quickly thrown him in, he would have been healed. So, it makes no difference whether the Lord Jesus comes and heals him or whether he is cast into the source of healing by another. Now, the man that cast him into the water that was troubled was not able to heal him, but he had strength to bring him there. And if you ask me, can you save my soul? I have no ability whatsoever to save your soul. But I'm so strong that I can tell any man in any pitiful condition of soul how to get to that troubled water so that you will be healed. That's how strong I am. There are some who do not know. If you go and ask some people, what must I do to be saved? They would never get you to the pool. They would take you to a location far from that pool. But there are others, as in Acts chapter 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And immediately, Paul is able, as the instrument of God, to pick this man up and cast him to the source of blessing, which is Christ. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. And so, you do have a man. I'm here. I am the man that you need if you want your sins forgiven. If you do not know how to be saved, you are like this man who has heard about it, but there's nobody to get him there. There are so many people in the world who have heard about Jesus. They sing about him at Christmas time. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. all those songs. They heard about him, but they really have no understanding about him. They're like the man in Acts chapter 8 who is reading Isaiah 53. Can you think of a more glorious portion for a man to read about Christ being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? But when Philip came to him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand unless somebody help me?" And so here is the pool, which is Christ, and here is the man that wants to get into that pool, but he's not able to get there. And so God sent him Philip. And when Philip, beginning at that very scripture, preaches unto him Jesus, the next thing you know, the man has been thrown into that pool. And so that's what I can do for you today. Can I save your soul? Absolutely not. But I can guarantee you a place in heaven. I can guarantee you access into the presence of the Savior. And I can tell you what will happen if you go to Christ by faith, that you will be healed. Some have been unsaved ever so long a time. This man had been in this condition 38 years. The man in John 9 had been born blind. So, as for us, we're like that. As David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But some of us later in life discover that we are sinners, and we're not able to do anything about it. And then we understand. We look for a source of healing for our soul, as this man was looking for a source of healing for his body. But what happens is this. Once the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, once a man learns about, "I know my Redeemer, live it," all of the sadness and hopelessness disappear, and then his life is filled with hope and gladness and assurance. So there is no one who can say this, "I have no man." Because every person has a man, but you may not know about that man. But you do have a man. Until you learn of Christ, his love for you, and please notice, this man, even if he wanted to come to Christ, he would not be able. But there is a man who will accept the words of Christ, and for that reason, Christ comes to him. That is a glorious thing. That God loved me before I knew that he loved me, that he sent his son to die for me, before I knew that someone had died for me. And then after that, he sends someone to actually bring me to Christ who loved me and died for me. That is the work of God. Somebody says, "Would God send anyone to hell?" Well, you tell me. If he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and then he sent his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, and then he sends his Holy Spirit into the hearts of men to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, you tell me that God would send anyone to hell? He's doing everything to provide men with the man that they do not realize they have. So, understand this. Job says, "I have no man." The sick one in John 5 says, "I have no man." In heaven, John thinks there was no man. But God has a man. That's what the world is to understand. No one has a man. If you look among men, there is no one. That's why earth, under the earth, above the earth, anywhere that could be seen, there was no man that could do anything about that closed book. And I tell you this, there is no one of flesh and blood like yourself that can do anything for you. That's true. You have absolutely no man. And so the world is without hope. But God has a man. And it says this, "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall they not freely give us all things?" You understand? God has a man. It says in the parable of the vineyard, he sent one after another, and they were all rejected. But finally God said this, "I have yet one, a beloved son. I will send him." And so the man that man could not provide, God had, and he was God's only begotten Son. And the joyful thing is this, that God spared not his only Son. He would spare yours. I don't think there's one of you here who would let your son die for me. And there may be a degree of worth in as much as I can preach the word of God. And yet God, for a world of filthy sinners who were unworthy, he gave his only begotten Son. So God have a man. Job says, I have no days, man. I have no one to reason with God. I have no one who can lay his hand on God and his hand on me. There is nobody that understands. But this is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And this mediator is the one who can go between. And last night, the Lord Jesus can lay his hand on us. Why? Because he spoke about his God. He said, my God. The Lord Jesus can lay his hand on you. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He is God. And he can lay his hand on God. And he can lay his hand on you. And he can tell God everything you want him to know about you, and he can tell you everything you need to know about God. And so Job said, I have no days, man. I have no one to reason, to intercede for me. Job did not have that man, but the Father had that man, and God sent his only Son. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There is not one for whom Jesus Christ did not give himself. And he now extends an invitation to you to trust him as your Savior. And so Job, you have no man, but Job now says, yes, I have a man. And the one in John 5, you have no man? The man in John 5 says, yes, I have a man, and his power to heal has been effectual. Now, what happens is this. If you're studying the book of Revelation, the outline is given by the Savior. Write therefore the things which you saw, that's chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be metatauta after these things. And when we're in chapter 5, there are the things that are going to come to pass after chapter 1 and after chapters 2 and 3. And you don't know what's going to take place after that. You know what took place, John, in chapter 1, yes. And I'm telling you in chapter 2 and 3, the things about the seven churches. But what about the things to come? It's all a closed book, a sealed book. And nobody can tell you except the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most important thing is this. Nobody can activate, nobody can implement all the promises of God and all the prophetical portions from chapters 4 to the end of Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no man on earth that could do it. Under the earth, nowhere to man's knowledge was anyone who could come and do this. But the Lord Jesus was the one who gave a revelation, and there was activation, and thank God in the book of Revelation there is a realization of every promise of God. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, these things will never take place. And so here's the world. What is the world coming to? It's coming to precisely that end that God intended it to come to. Why? Not because of the activities of men. All the wisdom of men and all the wealth of men and all the efforts of men will never bring to pass the promises of God. But when the Lord Jesus opens the book, he is the only one who tells us what shall be in the future accurately. There are those who tell you lies about the future, who lead you astray, who erroneously tell you what they think the future is going to be, but only the Lord Jesus Christ can tell you with certainty what the future is going to be. And when you read the book of Revelation, such a glorious thing. Here is man that is expelled from the Garden of Eden, but in Revelation 22, he's back in a garden again more glorious than the Garden of Eden. Suppose there was someone to whom God had given a revelation that this is what is going to be in the future, if you can bring it to pass, who would ever bring it to pass? You say, nobody. But the Lord Jesus is both he who reveals and also implements, activates all the purposes of God, and he brings them to realization. And so, the portion that we read that brought sadness to our heart, sadness to Job, and sadness to this sick man, and sadness to John, he's weeping much. Why, at the end, that sorrow is turned to joy, and hopelessness is filled in the heart of John with worship. And when the Lord Jesus goes forth, and what is so magnificent about Revelation 5 is the magnificent simplicity. Here is this book, and nobody in God's universe is worthy to touch that book, much less open it. Nobody. And it says, the Lord Jesus simply comes forth, and he takes the book out of his hand. And when he does, all heaven starts worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. To think of that simple act, all that God has in store for man, forever closed and sealed, all the promises of God that God has for man, never to be realized. But the Lord Jesus comes forth as the one who is worthy, the one who died on the cross, he overcame, and the Lord Jesus takes that book, and then in simplicity and with complacency, he opens it. And when he does, all the purposes of God are unfolded, and eventually all the promises of God shall be fulfilled. And so without Christ, you have no man. But now that I've told you, you have Christ, and you do have a man. You have the man of God's right hand. Trust him. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you have shown us what we in ourselves are and how helpless we are. We are no better spiritually, Father, than that impotent man by that pool waiting for the moving of the waters. Our Father, we are no better than Job, and we are no better than John looking for someone worthy to open that book. But our God, you have brought your Son to our gaze, and we've looked upon him, and we see that there was all sufficiency in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the one who can do all things well. He has done all things well. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and you are well pleased in him, Father. And we pray that we shall gaze upon him and understand your understanding of him, and we shall be well pleased as well. For unto take for us, let none of us have sorrow and sadness and hopelessness, but let us realize that there is a man. We have no man, but you, our Father, have a man, the man Christ Jesus, and you've given him for the salvation of poor lost sinners, those with broken hearts, those with hopelessness, and our lives can be filled with hope. So let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.